It is a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning and to have the opportunity to share on this Palm Sunday. I couldn't help but when I look out the window this morning, aside from the temperature, and think, what a great day to think about a parade. How beautiful it is. And so we worship together and we focus this morning on two passages of Scripture. First comes from the book of Joshua, 5th chapter, verses 13 and 14, and then one of the Palm Sunday passages from John, the 12th chapter, starting at verse 12. Let's hear the word of the Lord as it comes, first of all, from the book of Joshua, chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And then the Palm Sunday passage from the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 12 through 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord God, we have heard your word. May we now hear your voice speaking to us, each of us, the words we need to hear. We claim the promise that whenever your word goes forth, it is never void, but always accomplishes the purpose for which you send it out. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I can't imagine how he must have felt. I would like to have been there. Joshua was now the new leader of Israel. Imagine following the footsteps of Moses. Those are some pretty big shoes to fill. It's a tall order. I have a teeny little bit of sense of what it means to fill some big shoes throughout my ministry. I went to serve a church in Kalamazoo, and my predecessor was Dr. Dennis Voskel, and all he did was go on to be professor of the year at Hope College and then become president of Western Seminary. Those are some big shoes to fill. Having not learned my lesson, I went to Grand Rapids and followed in the footsteps of a long line of great preachers, not the least of whom was Dr. Henry Bast, who went on to teach preaching at Western Seminary and eventually became the longtime preacher of Temple Time and Words of Hope radio broadcast. But that's really nothing compared to what Joshua was called to do. Imagine following 40 years of Moses' leadership, the plagues, the Red Sea, the burning bush, the wilderness. What's this new leader to do? Go and conquer Jericho, that's all. So the Israelites headed for Jericho with Joshua, their leader. But first, there was this issue of the Jordan River. They had to get across. So back in the third chapter of Joshua, we read that they were given a message. It said, when the soles of the feet of the priests carrying the chest of God, master of all the earth, touch the Jordan's water, the flow of water will be stopped. The water coming from upstream will pile up in a heap. And then we read, and that's what happened. When the priests got to the Jordan and their feet touched the water at the edge, the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest, the flow of water stopped. It piled up in a heap a long way off at Adam, which is near Zarethan. The river went dry all the way down to Arabah, the Salt Sea. And the people crossed, facing Jericho. And there they stood. Those priests carrying the chest of the covenant stood firmly planted on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground. Finally, the whole nation was across the Jordan and not one wet foot. What an experience! But still, Joshua had to conquer Jericho. So Joshua went out to scout around to get a feel for the lay of the land. And we read that when he got near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Now that seems like a fair question, doesn't it? Do I fight you or do I welcome you? And then there's that great, great answer. I have not come as commander to take sides. That's not why I'm here. In other words, he's saying, Joshua, I'm here to take over. It's not an issue of whose side am I on, it's an issue of whose side are you on. I come as the commander of the army of the Lord. This is his battle. He'll fight it his way. The whole host of heaven is ready to go. Will you join me? In other words, at that moment, God was staking claim. God was taking over. Now fast forward 1,000 years to another great scene. And it's hard to imagine what it was like. I would like to have been there too. Things were heating up around Jesus, especially since he had just raised Lazarus from the tomb and brought him back to life. The religious leaders and the ruling authorities wanted him arrested, put away, put out of sight, done away with. But they recognized it was the time of the Passover celebration. And because of all of the religious regulations and traditions, they had to be careful. And then it happened. As we read, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches, went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." As far as the crowd was concerned, it was the king riding into town. Jesus, they felt, was staking his claim to take over. Now, Jesus, which, by the way, is the Greek form for the name Joshua, meaning to save, came as the commander of the Lord's army. He was now ushering the host of heaven to win the day and establish the kingdom of God. Note how the Pharisees and religious leaders reacted. They said to one another, "This is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him." And indeed, the people were excited. They were sure that Jesus had come to mount a war with swords flashing and thrones crashing. But they were wrong. Jesus was not coming to establish any kind of political throne, rule, or kingdom. Rather, he had come to stake a claim over all of life. He would rule differently than they thought he would. Just think about his ministry. He staked his claim over the physical realm of life. Through the fall of Adam, humans had lost dominion over the earth, but Jesus reclaimed it. At his word, the wind stopped, the storm ceased, Water became wine. Fish appeared where there had been none. With 5 loaves and 2 fish, he fed thousands. Lame people walked. Deaf people could speak. Blind people could see. Jesus was ushering in a new kingdom, preparing for a new heaven and a new earth of which he would be the source of life and light. Jesus was taking claim over the physical realm. But he was also staking claim over the moral realm of life. Recall the day that he was teaching in a crowded house, and 4 men brought their paralyzed friend. They wanted to ask Jesus to heal him, but they couldn't get in, so they climbed up to the roof and cut a hole in the roof and on a stretcher lowered him down before Jesus. Here's how Mark records it in the 2nd chapter of his gospel. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." So it's interesting, here's somebody paralyzed in need of healing, and instead of immediately healing him, Jesus first says, "Your sins are forgiven." But he knew what he was doing, because Mark goes on to say, some of the teachers of religious law were sitting there, thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And then he adds, Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easy to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven'? Or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out to the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Jesus was saying emphatically, "Let this visible miracle be proof that I have authority over even the invisible realm. I have authority over the moral realm." So he had authority to preach and to teach. He had authority to say, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you love me, you will obey what I command." Jesus was taking claim over the moral realm. But he also staked his claim over the eternal realm. On several occasions, he had brought people back to life, the most recent one being Lazarus when he called him forth from the tomb. But he called Lazarus forth from the tomb after he had proclaimed, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus gave proof to the claim that he was the resurrection and the life. He had firmly staked his claim to the eternal realm. But Jesus also staked his claim to the spiritual realm. Remember that the commander in Joshua had come on behalf of the army of the Lord, the heavenly host. Jacob saw this heavenly host when he returned from exile. Elisha saw this heavenly host surrounding God's people just prior to battle. Jesus spoke about this heavenly host when leaving Gethsemane. He indicated he could have called 12 legions of angels to help him, but that he had not. Because Jesus knew that through his death on the cross, he would reclaim the spiritual realm. And one day he would even send his Holy Spirit to fill his followers, which led John to eventually write, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Jesus was staking his claim and he was taking over. It's just that he was doing it differently than people had anticipated. So differently that it took him to a cross upon which he died and to a tomb in which he was buried. So much for establishing an earthly political kingdom. People got it wrong. And then they thought Jesus was dead, finished, gone forever. But as we'll celebrate next week, 3 days later, word spread he was alive, risen from the dead. But now for today, let's fast forward 40 to 50 years to the island of Patmos, to an old man who had been banished into exile because he refused to quit preaching about Jesus. It's John, whose gospel we read this morning. And while there, God lifted him up in the Spirit and shared with him what was to come. He was reminded in a powerful way that Jesus has already staked his claim and he is now in charge. What a picture is painted in Revelation, the 19th chapter, starting at verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Yet still, people refuse to believe it. Can you picture Revelation 19 in your mind? I'm indebted to the late Dr. Bruce Thielemann, who, in one of his sermons, raised the question, how do you see Jesus? He then shared that he saw Jesus as portrayed in Revelation 19. Let it roll through your mind as I read what he saw and envisioned. He sees Jesus leading the grand procession on that white horse of triumph. And behind him are the legions of heaven. First are the enemies he has defeated: sin, death, the principalities and the powers. And then comes Moses and the multitudes he led out of Israel, followed by Joshua and the legions he led into the land of promise. Then Gideon and his band of 300. And then Elijah and the 7,000 who did not bow down to Baal. Then came Peter and the thousands who responded to his preaching, and Paul and the scores of people who came to know Jesus through his proclamation of the gospel. And next are those who are lame and blind, the old, the young, the rich, the poor. And then there are the missionaries and evangelists who shared the gospel over all the world, and there are representatives from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, regiment by regiment, legion by legion. And then follow the saints of all the ages. Can you see the grand procession? And they were all behind the one who's wearing not just a crown, but crown upon crown, and whose word has such power that it's like a double-edged sword. And they are crying, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Lord of life. He's the King of death. He's the sovereign of life after death. He is Christ the victor. Jesus has staked his claim, and he is in charge. Suppose you stood face to face with Jesus today, and he said to you, I've come to take over. The question is not, whose side am I on? It's, whose side are you on? I'm here with heaven's army. This is my battle. I'll fight it my way. The whole host of heaven is ready to go. Will you join me? What would your reaction be? Joshua's reaction, he fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked, What message does my Lord have for his servant? And we read, the commander of the Lord's army replied, Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And then God told Joshua to attack Jericho and told him how to do it. And as we know, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. So what would your reaction be? What would Jesus want to take over in your life? Perhaps he would want to take over the weightiness you feel. He knows you're overwhelmed with the battles of life. He wants to fight them for you. to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 49, 25. He says, he will contend with those who contend with you. Will you stop asking him to join you in your battles and let him lead you into his battle? Maybe he wants to take over your weightiness. It could be he wants to take over your weariness. You're tired, burdened down with the circumstances and responsibilities of life, and you've spent your strength trying to manage it all. But his invitation still stands from Matthew 11. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Maybe he's ready to take over and take charge of your weariness. It's possible he wants to take charge and take care of your worries. Those beautiful words from the Sermon on the Mount. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach. More to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang in your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than birds. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? Maybe Jesus wants to take over your worries. Maybe Jesus wants to take over your wealth. Again, from the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Certainly, Jesus wants to take charge of your will. A little earlier in the 12th chapter of John, he said, listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life, just as it is, destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. If any of you wants to serve me, then follow me. Then you'll be where I am, ready to serve at a moment's notice, and the Father will honor and reward anyone who serves me. What does Jesus want to take over in your life? The Roman rulers were worried as their power was threatened because many more people were following Jesus Christ than Julius Caesar. But Jesus staked his claim and he reigns. The Jewish nation and the Jewish leaders were threatened and worried because Jesus didn't fit their preconceptions. But Jesus staked his claim and Jesus reigns. And even above all of the idols and misconceptions of our day, our military might and our wealth and our success-driven, power-hungry motives, our self-satisfying egos, our desires to put down others rather than lift them up, Jesus still reigns. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He reigns forever, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is the day he calls us to join him in battle and lift him up. There's an old parable about the donkey that carried Jesus into Jerusalem. It goes like this. The donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. So he walked into town and found a group of people by the well. I'll show myself to them, he thought. But they didn't notice him. They went on drawing their water and paid him no mind. Throw your garments down, he said crossly. Don't you know who I am? They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move. Miserable heathens, he muttered to himself. I'll just go to the market where the good people are. They will remember me. But the same thing happened. No one paid any attention to the donkey as he strutted down the main street in front of the marketplace. The palm branches, where are the palm branches? He shouted. Yesterday you threw palm branches. Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. Foolish child, she said gently. Don't you realize that without him, you are just an ordinary donkey? Just like the donkey that carried Jesus into Jerusalem, it's when we lift up Christ that we are no longer ordinary people. When we lift up Jesus Christ, we are the key players in God's plan to redeem the world. We may want God to solve our problems in the way we think best. We may want God to be the champion of our causes, whatever they may be. We may want God to take our side in every conflict. But Palm Sunday reminds us that's not the way it works. Jesus will not simply step into our lives and champion our causes any more than he would champion the cause of Jewish independence 2,000 years ago. Jesus on a donkey's back was a sign to which we need to take heed. Jesus is not interested in our agenda. Jesus is interested in his own agenda, and it includes ruling your life. Jesus is taking claim to your life. Will you give it to him? Will you let him take over? Let's pray. Lord God, it is so easy to say, we will follow you. Then comes the difficult choices and the overwhelming experiences and circumstances of life. And it's easy for us to cry out, oh Lord, help, and we know you do. But it's also so easy to forget that you call us to follow you, to join you and let you lead us through the battles of life, to lift you up as we live and proclaim that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, take control of our wills. We give them to you. Use us as you will. Lead us where you will, that you might be honored and glorified. Send us forth, lifting up Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.